fog and whatever. The only thing I didn't find on the way up was snow. But however, we could get that yet. Who knows? But it's lovely to be here. And I've thoroughly enjoyed the meeting so far this morning. Maybe one or two unusual things this morning, but that's no harm from time to time. We sang a hymn there, and I closed the book, and I can't remember what number it was. But it was a hymn that was thoroughly exalting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, Redeemer, Advocate, and so on. A lot of names were given in it. And I was looking, if you heard me fiddling and fiddling about over there, I was looking for something that I just simply hadn't with me, and I was hoping I did have. But I'll try and remember the next time we're back to bring it with me and read it to you. I was speaking in a meeting one night, a long way from here, and the words were, "The Lord is my shepherd." But it was just those three words, "The Lord is," that we took up in the meeting. And who is the Lord, and what is the Lord, and so on. And where is the Lord, and a lot of things like that we were dealing with. But during the course of the week after that, I got a letter, not delivered by the post, but delivered by a girl's father. He brought it to me, and he gave it to me. And he said, "My daughter told me to give that to you." And I opened the letter, and I got the shock of my life. Because in the letter, she had headed it up, "The Lord is." And she had written down 100 things that the Lord is to her. 100 of them. And I just stood there amazed. And looking at it, you know, because she's not an old girl by any means, but very spiritually minded, obviously. 100 things that Jesus is to me. I'll try and remember to bring it and read it. But I can tell you, it was such a blessing to me. It really was, to see that somebody had been gripped by that statement. "The Lord is." You see, and that it affected her the way it had. Just thought I'd share that in passing. Now, let's go back to Matthew, the second chapter this morning. Matthew, the second chapter. And you remember when we were together the last day, we began looking at these wise men who came to the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember we read about them coming to the house and giving their gifts and what have you to the Savior. And those gifts were what was needed and necessary for him and Mary and Joseph while they went down into the land of Egypt and tarried there until the death of Herod. Now, if you go down to verse 10 of the chapter, I would encourage you to read the whole chapter when you get the chance. Verse 10, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house," not the manger, the house, "they saw the young child," not the babe, "the young child with Mary his mother, and this is striking, and fell down and worshipped him," not him and her, you see. "And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him," that word treasures should be noted. These were kings, I think, who came. Very little we do know about them, and the majority of what we know is mere speculation. But they came obviously away from Babylon, and I don't think we could prove that they were, but I don't think we could prove that they wouldn't. They weren't kings. And no matter who they were, they didn't bring some mean offering to the Savior. They brought treasures. Treasures unto him, gifts, gold, and frankincense and myrrh. Now I'm going to stop reading there this morning. And God will add his blessing to that brief extract from his word. As I indicated to you already, friends, these gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh were brought to the Lord Jesus in order that the need of the family might be met during the period of time that they spent in Egypt. What they done there or how they survived, I don't know. Again, it would all be speculation. We're not told. We just know they went, and when Herod died, they came back. But during the time they were there, they needed to be supported. That's plain common sense. And the gold, particularly, and the frankincense, and the myrrh, provided for their daily needs. God never makes mistakes. But the bringing of these three gifts means more than that. And I mentioned to you in the meeting that morning that gold brings clearly before us the absolute sovereignty, or if you like, the deity of Christ. You see, I've been reading through the tabernacle details during the course of this past couple of weeks. And I've been noticing how many of the items of furniture were made with wood, which was overlaid with gold. And in that we can see clearly the double picture of Christ. The wood is something that we see around us every day. You see, just like the gopher wood of which the ark was made. Apparently, in that part of the world it grows like grass in the field. It wasn't hard to get or difficult to find. Now, that resembles the absolute humanity of Christ, a man in every sense of the word. But the gold symbolizes the deity of Christ. And of course, the gold was not overlaid with wood. The wood was overlaid with gold, showing us that this man was God manifest in the flesh. Now, I've mentioned it a couple of times in the meeting this morning already, but these are things we need to ponder. The Lord Jesus Christ was definitely God. There's no doubt about that one. God in our likeness made. Oh, may we understand that he who made the wandering worlds appears as lowly man. And you see, friends, God did not just sit up in heaven making all kinds of claims about loving the world and doing nothing about it. He did the opposite. He touched base with you and I. He came right down here. God in Christ walked on this planet, right here, where you and I are living. When I went to Israel some years ago, that was the thought was in my mind daily, as we went about and retraced the steps of Christ, that I could be treading in the very spot where Jesus walked. And one particular moving incident was whenever we walked down the roadway down which the Savior was taken, bearing his cross. That was very moving. And whenever you go down that roadway and just realize that you're maybe walking on the very stones where he walked that particular day, it's serious to think like that. And I kept looking down at the stones and thinking, you know, his back was bleeding and his brow was crowned with thorns. His whole countenance was mutilated There was blood everywhere. And those stones could have been stained by the very blood of the Savior as he made his way to Calvary. But let us never forget that he was of the full deity possessed, and he was eternally divine. Billy Graham very often referred to the Lord Jesus as the God-man. Do you know that statement is absolutely correct? You see, he either was or he wasn't. But we believe he was. Because when he was here, he said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one." So while he was a real man, tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin, he was God. Every part of God was in Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. As I indicated to you this morning already, what a price was paid for your redemption and mine. What a price when he died yonder on the center cross for us. But I'll leave that just now. Having, I think, said enough about the gold, we could move on to think about this frank incense, possibly leaving the mirror until another occasion. Just to say this before we go any further, that the frank incense and the mirror, they were two perfumes of a very, very different character. Frank incense, well, it was liquid and very, very expensive. And I suppose it would have been brought to the Savior in like a leather sort of bottle, if that's the word to use. I don't know what the actual terminology would be, but they didn't have bottles in those days, glass bottles, I'm perfectly sure, although the book of Genesis talks about a bottle of milk, but the bottle would have been made of leather or that kind of material. And that frankincense liquid was brought to the Savior, and the transportation of that would not have been easy at all. But myrrh was different. Myrrh was a perfume that was utterly odorless until it was crushed. It had to be put into something like a bowl or a basin, and a blunt instrument taken to it, and it was crushed, you see. And when it was crushed and broken in pieces, then the odor went off. And myrrh was mostly used in the embalming of bodies. You remember when the Lord Jesus was taken down from the cross, the embalming was incomplete. And the ladies came that morning, early in the morning, to finish the job. That's why they came. They had brought the myrrh. The myrrh was put in between the bandages, and the odor was given off. Do you remember what one of the sisters said to the Lord Jesus about Lazarus? He was only 4 days in the tomb. And she said, "Behold, he stinketh." That's the word. The reason for that being the heat of the atmosphere out there. Bodies lasted no time once death occurred. But this myrrh was put in between the bandages, and it gave off this odor, and it counteracted the smell of decomposition. That was the whole idea. That never happened to the Savior. Thank God it never was needed. Because when they came to the tomb, they discovered he was gone. Don't ever believe for a second that the door of the tomb was open to let him out. It wasn't. The door of the tomb was open to let them see that he was gone, which is different. He was gone long before the angel of the Lord rolled back the stone. He didn't need that. He was able to come out of the tomb miraculously. How that was done, I don't know. But someday, if the Lord tarries and we go the way of all flesh, you and I will come out of the tomb by the same almighty power. Thank God, that's something we know about for the future. However, I want to come to this frank incense this morning and talk a little to you about it. Because the term itself is very endearing. Incense. Now that's the thought of something sweet and nice and smelling good, you know. You ladies would know a little bit about that, and perfume and what have you. I had a cousin, he's still around, and he had an allergy to a particular perfume. And if we went anywhere, the two of us, which we did from time to time, this affected him. And I'll tell you what the name of it was. It was Evening in Paris. I never forgot that. I don't know the names of perfume at all. I know nothing about them. But he would have fainted if that perfume had. He was allergic to it. And he used to tell me, Evening in Paris, he said, it smells more like a night in Smithfield. That's it. You remember the old Smithfield up in Belfast. That's what he used to say. But the thought of incense is something special and something endearing. Now, concerning frankincense, it had a peculiarity that no other perfume had. And that's the bit I want to try to get over to you this morning. The moment the bottle or whatever it was opened, the perfume would begin to rise, you see. And the incense would rise and rise and rise constantly, but frankincense had an undiminished and undying odor. Now let me try to explain that. If you had a bottle of this stuff this morning, and you divide the hall right down the middle in two, from top to bottom, and you took a cupful of frankincense and you put it there, and you took a basinful and you put it over there, and if you had the ability to measure the odor of that incense, it would be exactly the same. Whether you had much or little, the odor never diminished. Now that's a remarkable thing, because I know very little about perfume, nothing at all probably, but I would think that the more you have of it, the more the smell would be. But this frankincense was different. Whether you had much or little, the odor was exactly the same. It had a non-dying odor. Now, if the gold brings before us the sovereignty of Christ and shows to us his deity, the frankincense brings before us the superiority of his perfect human life down here in this world. Now I want to try to explain that to you, because you remember we're told that he came into this world as a root out of a dry ground. You can imagine a ground that's dry and dusty. Little or nothing in it useful. You see. And yet all of a sudden this plant begins to grow. No explanation for it at all. It just starts to grow. And Israel and the world have become a dry ground beyond a doubt. A place where there was little or nothing for the Creator. Nothing, I was thinking about it yesterday. Nothing but Satan, sin, and sinners. That was never the world that God made. And that's the way it is still, to this very day. You look out across the world today, you can see the old devil having a field day. Satan. You can see sin rampant. Now we've got all sorts of fancy notions cooked up. I got a leaflet given to me here some days ago about what they're now wanting to teach our boys and girls in school. You know. And it's horrible. Horrible. Altogether. What does a 7-year-old child need to know about abortion for? What on earth do they need to know about that for? You know, and all the other nonsense that goes along with this. This is the world we're living in. And sins now are being taught to children to make it look respectable and decent. And it's anything but. Anything but. And then, of course, there's sinners, and they're all over the place, because we're only sinners saved by grace. Not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it. Since I believe, boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. But what about this perfume? How does it represent Christ? Think with me, friends, just for a few moments about the cupful. The most of the life of our Lord Jesus was lived in obscurity. The most of it. That represents the cupful, I believe. Apart from one occasion that we're aware of, when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the house, and Joseph taught him the trade of wooden nails, because I believe he did. He was known as the son of the carpenter. And apart from one occasion, when he went with them around the age of 11 up to the temple, and you remember how they lost him, I'm not aware of any other occasion whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was in the public gaze. He was just living there as an ordinary individual. I've no doubt that as he lived in that home, Mary pondered all these things and hid them in her heart. Very spiritual woman. They would have known he was different. But for 30 years, apart from that one occasion, Jesus lived a very obscure life. Just think of that. But you know, friends, God the Father was looking down. And while we don't know of any other occasion when the Lord Jesus acted in a public manner, as God the Father looked down, the odor was ascending up, up, up into the nostrils of God. He was a man on earth, as God had originally intended, perfect, sinless, doing the Father's will, carrying out what the Father wanted. Others weren't aware of it, but God the Father was. And as the Savior walked around in the world, the eye of God looked at him. It was like the odor of the cupful ascending. Right up, 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 into the very nostrils of God. At the age of 30, he came onto the public scene. And you remember, John the Baptist was preaching the gospel of the kingdom and getting people ready to receive the king. Yonder in the banks of the Jordan, John was there, and the others were there as well. And as John was down in the water, he looked up over the heads of those that were gathered, and he saw the Savior coming. Now remember, the Lord Jesus was his cousin according to the flesh. And John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And whenever the Lord Jesus Christ went down into the water, John didn't want that to happen. John said, "It's I that should be being baptized by you." But Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, to fulfill all righteousness. Now here's the bit I want you to get. Whenever he's coming up out of the water, friends, the voice of God was heard. The Spirit of God came down like a dove, and his feet rested on Christ. And there you have the Son, and there you have the Holy Spirit. But then the Father speaks. This is my beloved Son, in whom is all my delight. That's remarkable. Coming out of the obscurity of Nazareth. I had a very close friend, I've mentioned him to you before, Dr. Alec Marks. He was a converted Jew, distant member of some kind of the Marks and Spencer group. But whenever Alec got saved, they zoned him completely. Him and his sister, his twin sister, both got saved, Kate and he, and they fled Czechoslovakia and somehow or other got to England during the Second World War. And Kate came over here on a holiday, met up with a man called William McClements, was his name, and fell in love, the two of them, and got married and settled down in the village I was born in. Alec used to come and spend July with Kate every single year. Alec couldn't even see shadows. He was stone blind. He lost his eyesight middle life, something like that. But he spent his time with his guide dog at the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, talking to his own people. That's where Alec spent his life. And during that month, he came and he lived with Kate in the village. But I said to Alec one day, if I wanted to know anything Jewish, I would have gone to him. I said, Alec, this activity on the banks of the Jordan when the Lord Jesus was baptized, why did God the Father do that? Why did he speak from heaven and say what he did concerning our Lord Jesus Christ? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And Alec told me this. But in the Jewish family, when a young man reached the age of 30, a special ceremony was held to declare that he had now reached what you might call manhood, 30 years of age. Very significant in the Jewish world, the term 30. And at that ceremony, the father was responsible to lead the event, and the son was now marriageable age, and the father was honor bound to tell the truth about the boy. If he was a scoundrel, the father had to tell it and be honest about it. You see? But if he was an honorable son, in every sense of the word, the father had to tell it. Who was going to speak for Christ? He didn't have an earthly father. He had a guardian, but not a father. Well, God the Father says, if no one else can do it, I'll do it. I'll tell you what my boy's like. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. You see, during the cupful, God the Father saw him. No one else was aware of him. Others may have had their thoughts, but they didn't really know. But God the Father knew. And as he watched him walk about in this world, the fragrance was ascending. And into the nostrils of God it went. And God was delighted. And God sang the praises of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom is all my delight. I could go on talking about that. Time doesn't allow me. Let's come to the basinful. Because once the Lord Jesus Christ came forward that day onto the banks of Jordan and was identified, he began his public ministry. You know how he went out and he selected the disciples and he began, apart from the occasional visit He didn't live at home again, far as we know. But whenever he began his public ministry, we're told this, that he went about doing good. I was thinking about this morning. Going about doing good. There are men in this world today, and they do nothing but going about doing harm. All the harm they can. But he was the opposite. He went about doing good, and here was the bit, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Boy, that's something. For God was with him in a very remarkable way. And as he went about his earthly life, not in obscurity, but now in publicity, the odor was ascending. Just the same. Right up into the nostrils of God. Even now, the cup had become the basin. He was out in the public gaze. Thousands saw him, were blessed by him. Healing had come to them through him. Things were different. But now, the odor was still ascending. It was still the same. Isn't that amazing? And then finally, he went to the cross. During the hours of darkness, when he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, when he bore our sin on his own body on the tree, and God the Father was looking down, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here's another one you can't get your head around. Why hast thou forsaken me, yet God is everywhere? He was still there, observing, watching, looking on. And the odor was ascending. And Jesus cried, it is finished. And this fragrance is still rising. And a remarkable thing happened. He bowed his head on his own breast, the only place he ever got to rest it, and dismissed his spirit, something you and I cannot do at all. And we know, of course, that the body remained on the cross, the soul of the spirit went to paradise, and so on. But it seems to me that God the Father ran in haste to that mighty veil of the temple. And because of the incense that had ascended, he ripped it in two from the top to the bottom. Now, there was an incident occurred many years ago in Israel. And I don't know the accurate details of this. I can just tell you enough to let you know what happened. When a massive structure was made similar to the veil of the temple, and they put 25 horses here and 25 horses there, and they fastened them to the both sides of the veil, and they couldn't rend it. 50 horses couldn't tear it in two, that mighty veil. But God the Father did it. He ripped it apart. And the message of the rent veil is so lovely. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is opened that all may go in. Calvary's cross is where we begin when we come as a sinner to Jesus. My friends, the incense ascended, and it's still ascending, because there's one mediator between God and men. It is the man Christ Jesus, and the fragrance of Christ is there at that everlasting throne, even as I'm talking to you. It's going on. And if we confess our sin, which of us don't need to day in and day out, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a hymn in that book that tells us much incense is ascending before the Father's throne, I think it is. God graciously is bending, and so I can't remember the words of it, but it's in that believer's hymn book, but it speaks clearly what has happened and what is still happening. Thank God for the cupful and that lovely life of Jesus that thrilled the very heart of God on earth, and for that finished work of Calvary through which you and I are redeemed. Yes, just one sacrifice for sin forever. We don't need masses or anything of the sort. That's what the word mass means. Continual sacrifice, going on and on and on and on. They tell us that Jesus did so much and you've got to do the rest. That's blasphemy. Complete blasphemy. Man, that makes me mad when I hear that. Such a belittlement of the Savior and the work of the cross. It's a finished work. And the odor never diminished, no matter how much he suffered. I don't say that in any kind of belittlement. It kept rising, rising, rising. God was satisfied, and we are saved. Payment, God will not twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. So, when you think of the incense, friends, and the frank incense, just remember what it speaks of. It speaks of Jesus. What he did as a man here in this world, and what he accomplished yonder at the place called Calvary. We'll take a look later at that mirror and see what that means. Just to make you think, the word Smyrna is the very same word as mirror in our Bible. Just exactly the same word, a different translation of the one Greek word, Smyrna. And that was the persecuted church, the second one in the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3. The word Smyrna, the word myrrh, it means bitter. Not that the perfume was bitter, but it was bitter to get the odor through the crushing. That brings to us the bitterness of Calvary, where the Savior suffered, bled, and died. All these things are significant. May the Lord bless you and his word to every one of our hearts. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, we thank thee this morning for this great Savior and for all his amazing, immaculate, remarkable achievements. We give God thanks. Help us, Lord, to value what he has achieved and what he is yet doing at this moment as the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Lord, he has filled our hearts and brightened our lives by the fact that Jesus is coming again. So this morning as we part, may it be with thy blessing. And may thy good hand be upon this fellowship now and in the days to come to bring glory and honor to thy great name. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. God bless folks.